All right, take out your Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Thomas Gray penned, "Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." Ever felt that way? There been something you became wise to and you just rather stayed ignorant to it later? Solomon had come to similar conclusions earlier on in this book. In fact, he at times will argue prior to chapter 7 that wisdom is vanity. Wisdom did not make life worth living. But here we begin to see a change. We begin to see a turn, as if Solomon is modifying his views. In chapters 7 and 8, he discussed the importance of wisdom in life. Solomon found that though wisdom can explain all of life's mysteries, it can make positive contributions to our lives. Warren Wiersbe outlines chapter 7 with these headings. I want to give them to you. I'm not going to use this outline, but I think it's good. Wisdom can make life better. Wisdom helps us see life clearly. Wisdom helps us face life stronger. It can make life better, help us see life clearly, and help us to face life stronger. Certainly we find that to be the truth. I want to approach this text a little differently, but that helps us to focus our minds upon the full content of this chapter before we dive in. I want to break the chapter up into two headings, give you one today, one next time. Verses 1 through 14 today, contrasts. He's going to say, this is better than that, a lot in these first 14 verses. And then in verses 15 through 29, we're going to look at contemplations. He'll say things like, after seeing it all, this is what I conclude. And so we'll look at his contemplations next time. Let's read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll pray and get right into the text. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death and the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Let's pray. Father, we're glad for time together in your word with your church. We ask for your blessing upon this time, that we can grow through the knowledge of your word, that we can grow through what your Holy Spirit illuminates to us here this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ through the word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon's contrast in these verses is very basic. He uses the phrase better than over and over to make his point. Like, wisdom is better than folly. Right? You get the idea there. Verses 1 through 4, he makes a case for the value of things that we would otherwise see as negatives. And that's a hard sell for me to make from you from the pulpit. And I'm not trying to sell you on some of these things. But certainly we should not break away from the fact that a very wise man, a man endowed with wisdom from God on high, lived his life and concluded there is value in these things. Death, mourning, sorrow. It begins with the value of a good name in verse number 1. And this is a kicking off place. It begins to make his point. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, who can tell me where you've heard this before? A good name is better than precious ointment. Your parents? Where else? The Proverbs. This is a direct proverb. I didn't bring the reference to you. I'll let you go hunt it down yourself. But I don't think Solomon's point in chapter 7 and 8 is the wisdom of that proverb. His point is, given the wisdom of this proverb, what else can we take from the wisdom I'm going to give you on these other things? He's combining two things that otherwise wouldn't be. He says, having a good name is better than expensive ointment. As if to say, your inner character is better than your outward fragrance. You smell good, but you're stinky on the inside. After this, Solomon's wisdom is that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Again, he is not trying to say that death is better than birth. Both of these things hold their places in our lives, and both are out of our control, aren't they? Did you control when you were born? We're having a baby shower for Lacey and her baby. Does the baby have a name? No, that's a weird name for a baby, but all right. But I think the baby's been trying to kick its way out. Lacey's having some rib pain. Pray for Lacey in that. But you don't control the day you're born. You don't control the day that you die. That's not what he says, though. He says the day of your death and the day of your birth, meaning these significant times, unique things happen on a birthday, and unique things happen on a death day, or what we would usually call, well, we would say a funeral. It's not the day of your death, but at your funeral. Typically, we would disagree with Solomon here. I would say the day of your birth is better than the day of your death, if you just asked me off the cuff here. In fact, I'd rather come to your birthday party than I would your funeral. Anybody agree with me there? But I'd rather see you in your funeral suit than your birthday suit. All right. Some of you are too holy to get that joke. But his point is clear when these two things are mixed. The way that we live matters. You've heard it said, character matters. Your name matters. Your testimony matters. The way that we live matters. Jim Winter says, as a man's inner character is far better than any outward fragrance, so his funeral and not his birthday party will reveal his true value. A good name is not securely established until the day of our death. You got a good name today? Great. You've got the rest of your life to keep it that way. You say, well, I have a bad name up until today. Well, today is your day. You've got the rest of your life to do it differently. While living, we can still ruin our reputation. There's an old adage that says, every man has three names. The one his father and mother gave him, the one that others call him, and the one that he's acquired for himself. The way we live in this life matters. Thus, Solomon's conclusion, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And then certainly as believers, we go a step further on that point, because the day that we die is also the day that we see Christ. The old Baptist preacher Thomas Boston said, in the day of his birth, he was born to die, but in the day of his death, he dies to live. It is not death to die for the believer. Praise the Lord for that. Boston went on talking about our dying day as the day that we enter a better world with higher perfection, greater purity, deeper rest, better company, and better employment than the world we entered on the day that we were born. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? What a day that will be. Verse 2, 3, and 4 then give us three follow-up statements. Verse 2, he simply says a funeral is better than a feast. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And then verse 4, the wise are better than fools. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of myrrh. I realize this is a bit morbid, but there is a wise point being made here. Solomon is teaching that we gain more wisdom from going to one good funeral than we do from going to an entire year's worth of birthday parties. One author made the point this way: hanging on the edge of a cliff is not the time to learn about rock climbing. You have to learn about this before you start the expedition. Likewise, we have to start learning about death now while we are still healthy, before we are blinded by denial and fighting valiantly for our hope. Philip Ryken wrote, "Going to a good funeral helps us think wisely about death. It causes us to mourn, which enables us to receive the comfort that Jesus promised to those who mourn in the Beatitudes. At a good funeral, we recall that our own days are numbered, and we recommit ourselves to make every day count for eternity." If you didn't understand what I was saying when I introduced this section, now you do. I'm going to have a hard time selling you on these points. I'm not trying to convince you of these points, but help you glean a little wisdom here. These are morbid things, but Solomon is making a great point here. Death is an enemy, but death is also an evangelist. O'Donnell says, "Seriousness accomplishes more than levity." That's a hard one for me. I like to joke. The poet Robert Browning Hamilton penned these words. I hope they're familiar to you. "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." This is surely a contrast to the wisdom that is typical. But would you agree with me this morning that this is wisdom that can make life better? That this is wisdom that helps us see life clearly? That this is wisdom that helps us face life stronger? Let me give you a proof text to help you through your week. Go to Psalm chapter 90. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes 7 and turn to Psalm chapter number 90. Good verse here to have underlined in your Bible if you don't. Verse number 10 is where we'll begin. Verse 12 is where we'll end. Psalm 90, verse 10. "The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So we sing, "I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Here's the verse. "So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. A philosopher once quipped, "The only way, or the only cure for birth and death, is to enjoy the interval." Isn't that what Solomon's been saying to us here? Eat, drink, be merry. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Why? Because really the only way to cure the issue of your birthday and your death day is to seize that time in between. When I was a teenager, they had an evangelist come preach a youth conference to us, and he preached about your dash. I'd never heard that before, and it stuck with me as a young kid. He was talking about the tombstone there. You're born this year and you died on this year. And that dash they put on the tombstone, he said, that accounts for your entire life. And his sermon was, what are you going to do with your dash? It's a bit of what Solomon is saying here. Verse 5 and 6 give us a new contrast. Rebuke and praise. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So the rebuke of the wise in our ears is better than the praise of fools. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Foolish talk creates noise and show, but it produces nothing. Gives a good illustration there, doesn't he? The campfire with a cook pot over it, the crackling thorns under the pot. They make an impressive display of intense fire, but it's not long enough. It's not lasting enough to produce enough heat to make them ill. The burning thorns, they snap, they crackle, they pop, but they don't make good fuel. Very little heat is generated, and the fire goes out quickly. So we find noise without effectiveness, smoke without body. Jim Winter says, when we receive the rebuke of the wise, we may feel that we are being roasted, but in the end, it produces something that will nourish and sustain us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 5 talks about the song of fools. I was surprised this week as I read through all of my commentaries on these verses, how many of the scholars wanted to attack popular music. And I guess you could. Any pop music fans in here? Any pop music critics in here? Any people who don't like to raise your hand in church? Yes, for sure. You're not a Katy Perry fan, Brother Homer? great answer. Let me give you an old illustration instead of a new one about the praise of fools, the song of the fools. The British literary giant Samuel Johnson was at the home of the famous actor David Garrick, and a celebrated lady persisted in showering Johnson with compliments. "Spare me, I beseech you, dear madam," he replied. His biographer reported that she still laid it on thick. Finally, Johnson silenced her by saying, "Dearest lady, consider with yourself what your flattery is worth before you bestow it so freely." That's convicting, isn't it? You know what we say, "I'll give you my 2 cents worth." It's about what it's worth often, isn't it? The rebuke of the wise is better than the praise of fools. We'd obviously prefer one over the other, but which is better? That is Solomon's contrast here. Foolish talk creates noise and it creates show, but what is it actually producing? Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Verses 7 through 10 then contrast pride and patience. Patience and pride. Notice verse 7. "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." So even a wise person becomes foolish when he resorts to bribery, receiving that gift to get to that end, or cheating oppression, taking a shortcut, stepping on someone else's head to climb that ladder. Verse 8. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." So continuing the thought from verse 7, he says in verse number 8, the patient will never get that far. To resort to bribery or cheating oppression to advance quickly. It's only in our pride that we abandon patience and we begin to seek out shortcuts. The end is better than the beginning, so finish well. Only the patient reach the end properly. So be diligent. Be steadfast. I was reading this and it makes me think of the tortoise and the hare. Right? Verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Self-control is better than hasty anger. Is flying off the handle in anger exhibiting patience, or is that exhibiting pride? It's not patience. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in us that we should be exhibiting? Patience, gentleness, self-control. So be slow to lose your temper. And notice verse 9, he gives you some additional help there. The very end. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We should be slow to lose our temper, but if we're harboring anger, got it deep down in your bosom, it's going to shorten that fuse. Be hard to be slow because the fuse is shorter. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And I think to some extent we're all guilty of this, living in the past. The lack of patience or being filled with pride can also cause us to live in the past, to live in the good old days. All of this results from an unwillingness to be patient with the present. When I cannot be patient with the present, I might cheat to hurry up and get to the future. When I cannot be patient with the present, and I'm not willing to cheat or take a bribe to get to the future, I'll just focus my mind on the past, because it was better back then. This reveals poor character. Whether we take steps in pride or whether we sit around dwelling on the future, all of these things are poor character. We can idolize the past. Idolizing the past is a form of complaining about the present. You can never face the challenges of the present by focusing on the past nor cheating yourself toward the future. So Solomon says patience is better than pride. Be humble and embrace the challenge of the present. MacDonald said, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I'd usually do both. Doggone the light company, turn the power back on. And do you get off into the past there too? I remember when I was a kid, the lights didn't go out as much as they used to, as they do now. You see what we're doing there? Better to light the candle than to curse the darkness. It has been said that the good old days were a combination of bad memory and good imagination. We find this as a family often at holidays. Everybody's in town together. And we'll remember something we did when we were kids. My sister and I, or my parents would say, remember when y'all did this? It was so much fun and we had such a great time. And then we try to do this or accomplish this and we say, this is backbreaking, or this is not fun, or what were we thinking? For sure this is the case. One author said, while you are dreaming of the future or regretting the past, the present, which is all you have, slips away and is gone. Verses 11 through 14 contrast wisdom and wealth. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. So in an inheritance, the income of wealth is better with wisdom. Verse 12, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Why would that be the case? Why do we need a defense? We're defending to try to keep life. Whether we do it through wisdom or money or the mixing of the two, it's fine, I think. I don't think Solomon's saying it's a bad thing to do either of those. I would imagine as king of the nation, he used wisdom and money to create a defense. But the conclusion is sure there. Wisdom gives life to them that have it. So wisdom is the better defense. Verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? This is just Solomon pointing out as we think through the contrast between wisdom and wealth that God is sovereign even over our wealth or any other sense of security that we may have. So I'm wise. I've used my resources to set up a good defense. I've got my path straight. But if God decides your path is supposed to be crooked, what's it going to be? It's going to be crooked. That's what he's saying in verse 13. And then verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God's days, days of wisdom, whether in prosperity or whether in adversity, are better than any alternative. If God decides to make you wise and wealthy, be wise and wealthy to the glory of God. If God decides to make you wise and poor, be wise and poor to the glory of God. However God decides to have you, just be glad to have God despite all of the rest. Amen. This is what he is saying. You can be a fool whether you're rich or poor. You can be wise whether you're rich or poor. With wealth and no wisdom, you can very quickly waste a fortune. It's called the lottery. You read the horrifying stories. It rarely changes a person's life to the good. I hope one of you can break that statistic, but it rarely happens. The superiority of wisdom is that it guides us through the difficult times and it preserves life. Money often vanishes in the hard times. Wiersbe gives a great quote here. God balances our lives by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. Isn't that good? So when times are good, enjoy the prosperity. See, if we're not careful, we miss that point. Because as Christians, when there's prosperity, what do we begin to look for? The boogeyman. We're looking for the guy around the corner that's going to mess it all up. I'm feeling good. The bills are paid. Everything's going well. And we sort of look for, Wile E. Coyote on the cliff going to push the rock off on our head. Oh, when times are good, enjoy the prosperity. Don't cheat yourself to the future. Don't dwell in the past like an idol. Enjoy that time. What about when times are bad? Reflect on the fact that this too is from God's hand. If you were being blessed, you would say, this is only due to the blessing of God. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Let Job be your example. When times aren't so good, and that's being mild, isn't it? What did he still say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In fact, Job even gets us to the day of death and day of birth, doesn't he? How did he come into this world? Naked. How did he leave? Naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Dwayne Garrett says, God does not allow us to know whether tomorrow will bring unexpected wealth or sudden calamity, but we can find peace if we accept all as from God. So these are Solomon's contrasts. Wealth and wisdom. Pride and patience. Praise and rebuke. Funerals and feasts. In all of these, wisdom can make life better. Wisdom helps us see life clearly. Wisdom helps us face life stronger. Let's stand and pray.